Let's see, who's got long hair? Who's got long hair? Let's see. All right, well, come here. Let's see. You got long hair. Who else got long hair? All right, come here. Let's see. Well, come on, Chechen. You got long hair, too. All right. I don't think any of the rest. Come on. Come on. All right. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask y'all a question because y'all've got long hair. Has your hair ever caught in something and stopped you? Huh? It has? What happened?
It gets tangled up.
Does it stop you sometime? Have you ever had your hair get caught in a tree? You have? What happened?
I like crawling through the woods and my hair keeps getting snagged.
Snagged on the tree. Okay. All right. Now I want y'all to listen to the story I'm going to tell you. Y'all can take your seats. I'm going to tell you today. Let me sit down right here. About somebody's head that got caught with their hair in a tree. Does anybody know the story I'm talking about? Anybody? His name was Absalom. Absalom. Absalom was one of David's sons. And Absalom was a spoiled brat. I mean, he was a bad child in a lot of ways. As he grew older, it got worse. And in fact, he started thinking that he would be the one who'd take over his daddy's kingdom. Because you know who David was, right? Who was David? He was king of Israel. That's right. Well, it was still a united kingdom. And so he started getting up his own people and people that would serve him. And in fact, one day he wanted to see his daddy, and his daddy wouldn't see him. So he caught Joab, one of his dad's generals. He caught his field afire, and so he would come out there and we'd get his attention. So he'd get him an audience with his dad. He had 50 people that would go before him sometime, just to make like a big entourage. Can you imagine that? He was a spoiled brat. Finally, he tricked enough people into thinking that he could take over the kingdom. He drove his daddy out of Jerusalem. His daddy had to take refuge in other places. And their armies fought with each other. But all the time, his daddy loved him. His dad still loved him and wanted the best for him. Well, finally, he was out on maneuvers one day. His armies were against his dad's army. And I want to read you this part of the story, okay? Now, David had appointed generals and captains to lead his troops. One-third were placed under Joab, one-third under Joab's brother Abishai, and the son of Zariah, and one-third under Ittai, the Gittite. And don't they have funny names? And the king told his troops, "I'm going out with you." But his men objected to it very strongly, said, "You can't go. Even if half of us die, you can't go. It'll make no difference to Absalom's troops. They're looking only for you. You are worth 10,000 of us. It's better that you stay here in the city and send us help if we need it. If you think that's the best plan," the king said, "I'll do it." And finally he agreed. So he stood at the gate of the city as the divisions of his troops passed by. The king gave his command to Joab, to Abishai, and Ittai. "And for my sake, deal gently," he said, "if you find my son Absalom. Deal gently with him. Do not kill him." All the troops heard the king give this order to his commanders. And so the battle began in the forest of a place called Ephraim. And the Israelite troops were beaten back by David's men. Then there was a great slaughter, and 20,000 men laid down their lives that day. The battle raged all across the countryside. More men died because of the forest than were killed by the sword. And during the battle, Absalom came unexpectedly upon some of David's men. He tried to escape on his mule, but as he rode beneath the thick branches of a great oak, his head got caught. His mule kept going, and it left him dangling in the air. And one of David's men saw what had happened, and he told Joab, the king's commander, "I saw Absalom dangling in a tree." "What?" Joab demanded. "You saw him there and you didn't kill him? I would have rewarded you with 10 pieces of silver and a hero's belt." "I wouldn't do it for 1,000 pieces of silver," the man replied. "We all heard the king say to you and to Abishai and to Ittai, for my sake, please don't harm Absalom. If I had betrayed the king by killing his son, the king would certainly find out who did it. You yourself would be the first to abandon me." "Enough of this nonsense," Joab said. And what do you think Joab went to do? Yeah, that's right. He took 3 daggers and he plunged them into Absalom's heart as he dangled from the oak still alive. 10 of Joab's young armor bearers then surrounded Absalom and they killed him. And then Joab blew the trumpet, and his men returned from chasing the army of Israel, and they threw Absalom's body into a deep pit in the forest and piled great stones on his body. And the army of Israel fled to their homes. Now listen to this. During his lifetime, Absalom had built a monument to himself in the king's valley. For he said, "I have no son to carry on my name." And he named the monument after himself. And it is known this day as Absalom's Monument. The monument he built was a monument about himself and wanting to do it his way and not God's way. And what happened to him? He died. He died a horrible death. And an embarrassing death. Huh? Yes, that's right, Jimmy. That's right. One thing I want to tell y'all today, you need to be obedient children and listen to your parents and respect your parents. Absalom had long since not respected his parents. But the reason why we respect our parents and are obedient to them is because we love God. And that's one of His commandments, that we honor our father and our mother. Here was this fellow who grew up, and even when he was an adult, he was not honoring his dad and definitely not honoring God. And he lost his life because of it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for your blessings to us. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that your truth comes through your word. I ask you that you'll help us to remember your word clear and plain. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Y'all go to Kid Zone. And don't forget, we have a meeting, those of you that are being baptized, right over here after the service, okay? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to see how many of y'all had heard that story before. Or maybe it's been a long time since you heard the story of Absalom. And some would say, well, you shouldn't read stories like that to children. You shouldn't tell them that. Well, I guess some would say we don't need to tell our children the truth either about how life is about how important it is to be obedient to the Lord and be submitted to Him. If you have your Bible, if you turn to the 42nd Psalm, as you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a couple of things about this psalm, and then you'll understand a little bit more about why I'm reading this psalm today. This begins, actually, you know, the psalms, all 150 of them, are divided into sections. And this begins the second section of the psalm. At one time, some said that Psalm 42 and 43 may have been the same one, but later became divided. However that is, they are all about the same subject. I happen to believe that it is a Psalm of David, 42. Now, not all of the Psalms were written by David, written by others, and it's Psalms are a collection of those. Still the Word of God. But I believe the backdrop of this psalm, and you'll see when I'm reading it, came out of David's life when he was on the run, running away from his son. Now let me read it, and we'll explain a little bit more. Psalm 42. And we're reading from the New Living Version today. How many of you, this is one of your favorites? Anybody? Okay, you'll see why I ask you that question in just a second. As the deer pants for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When I come and stand before Him, when can I come and stand before Him? Day and night, I have only tears for food while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, "Where is this God of yours?" My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks. It was the sound of a great celebration. Why am I so discouraged? Why so sad? And you'll some of you that have a different translation that you're reading, it'll read, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" In fact, that song, it came exactly out of the psalm. Why am I so discouraged? Why so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, key word there, my Savior and my God. Now I'm deeply discouraged, but I will remember your kindness from Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, and from the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. Through each day, the Lord pours His unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing His songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry out, why have you forsaken me? Why must I wander in darkness, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts pierce me like a fatal wound. They scoff, where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Whew. You ever ask that question? Where are you, God? More importantly, have you ever had others ask you that question about your God? Well, where's your God in the middle of all this? You know, that question is being asked all around the world today, right now. With all the stuff that's happening in the world right now, where's God in all of this? Where is your God? A lot of Jews are thinking that right now that live in Israel. They're saying, where is he? And by the way, you know, most Jews in Israel are secular Jews. They're not religious Jews. Y'all knew that, right? They're not going to synagogue every week. They may keep some of the feast, and that might be, you know, part of what they do, but for the most part, Israel is a secular state. Now, it's changing. It's changing. So many of them, the Lord is moving in their hearts. All over the earth right now, it's changing for Jews that have maintained their Jewishness, but they're turning back to the Lord. We're seeing prophecy fulfilled right now. But doesn't keep many of them from asking this question. Where's your God? Have you asked that question this week? Where are you, God, in all of this? This stuff is going on. This stuff is happening to me. Where are you? I need you. I need you to show up. I need you to be here. You know, that's the thing about the Psalms. When you read the Psalms, yeah, it is poetry. They are songs, if you will, and they have that rhythm. This one does. It has verses, and not the verses that we have marked out in our Bibles. That was a later thing that helps us find certain places there. But there are definite verses here. As he's crying this out, as he's being honest about where he is. Now, I know some of you that have come from legalistic backgrounds, you know, where you grew up in church, they said, oh, you can never ask God questions like this, right? Weren't some of you told that? They said it was sin to do that. Well, I guess David was sinning here. I'm joking. If you're not going to ask God, who are you going to ask? If you're not going to address Him, you're not going to express your heart out loud, well, He already knows your thoughts. Speak honestly to Him. Let's go back to the historical reference. Think of David. If indeed you do agree with my proposition here that the background of this psalm is a historical one, and it indeed is, David has lost his own palace. He's lost his own city. He's out on the run, running away from all people, his own son. And still he loves this boy and doesn't want any harm to come to him. Now think of that. Put yourself in his place, if you will. Just a moment. How would you feel? Wouldn't you be asking God, where are you? I've served you. I've sacrificed you. I've put my life on the line for you. Was David always perfect, though? He's called a man after God's own heart, but yet, was he perfect in all of his ways? Did some of his decisions come back to bite him? You better believe it. So in this, we're not talking about some super religious guy that we can't get in touch with, that we can't understand his life. Hey, he's a real guy. I mean, his sandals really stunk at the end of the day. I mean, and when he didn't use deodorant, people didn't want to be around him. Think of it. He's a real guy. Now, let's go through it. As the deer pants longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. I'm thirsty. Literally, this is true. He has been running, just like the deer is running from those who are. Why does a deer run? A deer is running away from those that are pursuing him. And who's pursuing David? His own son, who wants to kill him. He wants to remove him. His son, and if you go back and you analyze his life, you see all the dysfunction in Absalom's life, and you see that David's parenting skills probably weren't too good along the way in that. You can go back and you can find all the reasons for it, but here we are with a situation. He's running for his life now. He's lost his home. And let me tell you how far that Absalom has gone with it. Some of you children need to close your ears here. He has even gone and taken, with all the reference that taken means, David's concubines for himself. Just as, I'll do this. I thirst for God. In the middle of it now, as David's on the run for his life, what does he realize about life? That the reason for all that, what he needs is not a bigger army. What he needs is not someone to come in and nuke Absalom. He doesn't need a what. He needs a who. He's thirsting for God. He's feeling that separation. Because the dirty little secret here is that in the time leading up to the time of Absalom's ascension in power, what has happened to David and his relationship to the Lord? There's been a retreat. So he has wandered. When can I come and stand before him? Day and night, I have only tears for food. What does that mean? Tears are streaming down his face and over his lips, while my enemies continually taunt me. Can you imagine what the torture must have been for David? To hear his own son? Imagine what his generals are saying to him, or saying behind his back, or saying, well, you watched this happen. You heard. You should have known that those great words that every one of us wants to hear, you should have known, or you should have, and then fill in the blank. Any of y'all ever heard that? From some well-meaning person in your life? Imagine the torture. I want you to see somebody here that's tortured in every aspect of his life. He's tortured physically. He's tortured with his family. He's tortured emotionally. He's tortured spiritually. Day and night, have only tears for food. And what are the enemies saying? Where is your God now? Remember all the ones that surrounded Israel? Let's remember all of these enemies that David had put in their place, that he had defeated over the years, that surround Israel physically. Now, what are you hearing from all of those enemies? Saying, David, you preached this thing about this God, this one God that you serve. Where is he now? Where is he now? That ever happened to you? When you fell down, were there enemies there that would ask you, where is your God now? Where is he now? Verse 4, my heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. Your heart goes back and you remember the wonderful times. Look what he goes back to. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God. You remember specifically when one of those times happened? Anyone come to mind? Remember when they reclaimed the ark? Remember when they brought the ark? When they brought the ark into Jerusalem? Remember that? He's out there dancing before the Lord. Leading a great procession. Now, please, I'm not saying that my interpretation here, that the background of this psalm absolutely is David's experience in exile from his son, but I'm telling you, it fits like a glove. It fits like a glove. Singing for joy and giving thanks. It was the sound of a great celebration, and he's remembering that. I want to ask you, when you're on tough times, will God let you remember the times of celebration? Does He bring those good times to you? So you can remember what it was like to be walking in His favor? Then the question, verse 5. So why am I discouraged? Why so sad? If I can remember that, why am I discouraged? Why am I in the middle of this question? Those why questions are tough, aren't they? When you ask yourself and really get honest before God about why is this happening like this? A lot of people are asking those questions in the world right now. A lot of why questions about airplanes falling out of the sky. Why? Look at his answer. He says, I will put my hope in God. Here's the answer. He'll say it twice. He'll reiterate this. I will put my hope in God. Now, at this point, he has nothing physically to hope for. In other words, it's not a choice there. David's in exile, he's on the run, running away from his son, and there's nothing there physically. His enemies have not shown up with vast armies to put at his disposal so he can put Absalom back in his place, and then those enemies would go back to their territories, and everything would work out, and we'd all be better persons for it. Not working that way. This is an act of faith. He's saying, I'm going to put my hope in the Lord. You know, when I read this the first time, I said that word again is a key word. I will praise Him again. I'm going to go back. Not just to what works, but to who was working in my life. And I'm going to serve Him again, my Savior and my God. You're trying to work stuff out? You think if He just had more money? You think if this situation just changed at work, or this family member got in line and did this or that, it would all work out? I'm saying to you today, that's a band-aid. The root is, will you return to the Lord? Now I'm deeply discouraged. But I'll remember your kindness. Right now I'm discouraged. But by faith, I'm going to remember your kindness. I'll remember from Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I'll hear the tumult of the raging sea as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. See the image here? See this picture, this word picture here? Lord, I'm just ready for you to come and consume me, to wash over me. For you to come in my life in that way. We're not talking about a religious experience. We're not talking here, oh, he'll go to church and he'll have this experience. He'll gather together. No, we're talking about a life. We're talking about a lifestyle of just allowing God to just sweep through everything. Because what happens when the tide sweeps through everything? What will the engineers tell you that work on these projects? Say water wins every time. We're at the beach yesterday, and I watched these people, and I know there's some of these, I've looked at the tags of some of the folks that are from inland, and I know some of these folks, they're walking to the beach, and this is their first time at the beach. And they're walking out into those waves like, I'm just going to walk into the waves, and it's so funny to watch them walk into them, wham! And they're on their backs. And one guy, he just walks out there, and he just gives up and he just falls in. That's the picture here. Letting the God just sweep over your life. Through each day, verse 8, the Lord pours His unfailing love over me. You see, He's looking at the circumstances in His life. And he's saying, you know, my circumstances stink. But I know God is still with me. He still loves me. He still cares about me. There's hope. Through each night, I sing His songs, praying to God who gives me life. He's gone back to the fountainhead of life. You see, he's come to the truth of that statement. How you arrive is how you thrive in the kingdom. Because how do you arrive? The scripture says the just shall live by faith. Luther's cry to the church at that time. The just shall live by faith. It's by trust in Him. We trust the Lord. We put it all in His hands. Verse 9. O God, my rock, I cry. Do you see this? You got a picture of it? You watch those rocks that are there at the edge of the ocean, and you see the waves come and knock against them and cover them. And when the waves go back, what has happened? The rock is still there. That's the picture that God has for you in your life. Oh God, my rock, I cry. Why have you forsaken me? Why must I wander in darkness, oppressed by my enemy? How many times do you think David had asked that question while he was on the run, running from his son Absalom? They scoff. Here's the second verse. Where's this God of yours? And then he poses the question again, the second time. Why am I discouraged? Why so sad? Hear the answer. I'll put my hope in God. I'll praise Him again, my Savior and my God. What are you going to do with the junk in your life? Oh, come fix it. Fix this or that. I was going to fix a tire recently. Had a flat tire. I was going to fix it. I had my little generator thing, that'll do everything. It has the battery charger on it. It's got a light. It's got a 12-volt port for you. It's got a USB port on it. It's got a switch. You can reverse the polarity on that side. and it's got an air compressor. I was so proud of that flat tire. I was going to hook that thing up, put it on there, crank that thing up, and the tire just sits there. It just sits there. Wait, hey man, I've got the ticket. I've got the fix. I've got the right tool for the right time. But then Audrey points out something to me. You could put my fist through the hole in that tire. I'm trying to put air in it, and all that hot air is doing is going right through it, like the hot air of my good intentions. That tire didn't need to be fixed. It needed a miracle. It needed a total replacement. It needed, let's jack it up and put a new one in under it. You see, that's what God is willing to do in your life. He's willing to come, not with a patch on your life, but to come and do the miraculous in your soul. To do something you can't do for yourself. Where's your God? The final question is then, who moved? I don't know what you've come here with today. But one thing I can tell you as your pastor, that the Lord has given me discernment. I feel the weight of your struggle today. I got up feeling it today. And it is absolutely disconcerting to me. The Lord lets us feel those things sometimes. It's not because I'm anybody special or anything. He just gave me a peek. I feel it today. And I want you to know, you can put your hope in Him again. He hasn't moved. You have. He still believes in you. Do you believe in Him? And true belief means we take acts of faith. You may not see anything on the horizon right now that would show you, hey, I can hope in the Lord. I'm encouraging you to look in your past and see all the places. Let Him show you. Let Him take you on that journey, just like He took Job. Look at all the scoffers that have gone before. You know, Satan in the garden, where is he? Thief on the cross, where is he? You know, the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, where is he? I'm telling you, He's right here, ready, willing, and able to work in your life. The Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Jesus Himself, is here right now. Angels are watching in on this right now. It's God's business. What about it? We're going to open the altar. If you want to come and pray. If you want to sit where you are and pray. No, not about making a spectacle of anybody. But we are all about you receiving the Lord. If you've never trusted Him in your life, today's a good day to start. Let this be the first day of your new life in Him. Put your trust in God. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in Yahweh. Put your hope in Him today. Got it? Plain? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, as we open the altar now, we ask You to come and move and work in our lives. Thank You. Thank You, Lord, for this beautiful picture in the Psalms. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to us and through us. Lord, I'm asking You, everything that has been said in this building today that's not of You, let it fall to the ground. But by the same token, Lord, I am asking everything that has been spoken, that is Your word clear and plain, I am asking You to just rivet that to our hearts right now. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Ask our pastors to come. The altar's open. And Daniel's not here today to take this first step for you. So, the altar's open. Come. Through each day, the Lord, and by the way, at this point, I didn't tell you this, but this is the only, all the other times that He uses the name of the Lord, He uses the name Elohim or El. But in this instance, He uses the name Yahweh, His covenant name. And He says, through each day, the Lord, Yahweh, pours His unfailing love upon me. Could you stand right now, God bringing His love to pour over you? Let's put our hearts before Him right now as we stand before Him. Lord, I'm asking You, come and pour Your unfailing love upon us right now and wash away the garbage, the stuff, the distractions, the innuendo, the accusations, the sin of our lives, Lord, all the places where we have sinned against You. We're asking You, Lord, wash us clean right now. Come, Lord, come. And let us experience Your love and Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. One thing I want to share with you before we go. We're going to be at the north end of Tybee today, where the lighthouse is. That's the north end where the lighthouse is. Okay, there's a parking lot back there. Make sure you pay for parking and put that little thing in your window or however they're doing it now, because they love to give tickets. Can I get a witness from anybody on that? Okay. So you may want a caravan with some folks today. Come on out, 5:00. Those of you that are going out early, just kind of congregate together there a little bit so we can, when the rest of us come, we'll know where you are. And we're going to have a great time together. Those of you that are planning on being baptized, or you have questions about that, you can meet with me right over here immediately following the service. And y'all know the news is out. Audrey and Dusty are going to be grandparents. I've been watching the clock, and then I quit watching the clock, started watching the calendar. I thought I was going to have to watch centuries, you know. But praise be to God, January 28th, and we can talk about it now. That was torture. Have that news boiling up within you, and then I even make a slip sometime and tell more than I'm supposed to. Imagine that. All right, we'd like to get those cards from you. If you have an offering to bring, we'll receive those right now. There's a basket in the back, baskets up front. All righty. Let me send you out in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray right now you'll send us out under the authority of our Father in the love of Jesus, the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.